Before we get started, and while the kids are making their exit, if you're visiting here with us this morning, we're so grateful that you're here. And there is a visitor's card in the seat pocket in front of you. And if you could just do us a favor and fill that out and just hand it to me on the way out or something, that would be great. Because we want to know that you're here. We want to have a record of you're here. We won't send you junk mail because we don't send out any mail. We want to know that you're here, and if you want me to come by and see you, I will do that. So, Luke chapter 2. When we lived out in the bush, we had one channel. And sometimes we would catch the news. Never world news. I was always Alaska news. And I always found that watching the news, I always loved to watch the news, but I always got depressed. Did you ever get depressed watching the news? It doesn't seem like there's anything good out there. But when you get good news, when someone tells you good news, don't you want to just share it with other people? I mean, it seems like it's easier and it's more fun to share good news than it is bad news. Today we have a story of those who got some really good news and then they went out and shared it. If you've been along with us for the last 4 weeks and are here today, you know we've been sharing and going through the book of Luke and looking at the account really of the birth of Christ. We started with Zechariah in the temple and where Luke starts and moved our way on through. And now we're going to look at the shepherds this morning. Last week we covered the birth of the Lord Jesus and how the scriptures take sometimes really phenomenal activity and just kind of mentioning it kind of nonchalantly. Like, oh yeah, and Jesus was born, in the manger and she laid him down. It's just kind of describes it in a nonchalant way. So this morning, we have the shepherds and the angels coming to the shepherds and everything. And so as we look at this, let me just read the passage. We'll start in verse 8 of chapter 2 and go on through to verse 20. It says, in the same region, and that would be in the same region where Jesus was born. And so He's saying here, he just finished talking about the birth of Christ and how she had wrapped him in swaddling clothes, Mary did, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And now in my Bible, there's a break and there's a new heading and stuff like that. And in the we know that in the original language, it wasn't written that way. And so there really isn't this break here. And so the thought just continues right on. In that same region, in other words, a region of Jerusalem and Bethlehem area, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. So as we start here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, the first thing we want to point to your attention to is the scene. Luke takes us from the stables, from the manger. He takes us out into the fields where the shepherds are. So Our attention is drawn from the birth of Christ out into the fields with the shepherds. And these shepherds were most likely, because of Bethlehem's close proximity to Jerusalem and the fact that these guys were, you know, shepherds and tending sheep, more than likely a lot of these sheep could be could have been used in the temple sacrifices. And so these shepherds were out tending to these sheep, and they do this all the time. And so the angel comes to the shepherds. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it highly significant that the God of creation has now become the creature. And the first people he wants to tell about this are shepherds out in the field. He didn't go to the high priest. He didn't go to the religious leaders. And he didn't go to the prophets that were around at that time necessarily. He went to the shepherds out in the field. Now, I find that curious. So that gets my mind thinking, why would he do that? And so I have three possible reasons. And understand this. These are possible reasons. They're not, you know, this is just me thinking out loud. And so these are possible reasons. One, I think it's because they represent the lowest in society. The shepherds would represent the lowest in society. As far as jobs that went around and stuff like that, if you were looking for a job in Israel, shepherding would probably not be on the top of your list. The shepherds weren't very well respected. They spent most of their time out away from everybody because they're out in the fields with the sheep. The other thing about shepherds is they weren't respected by the religious leaders, even though they raised the sheep and they, you know, were necessary for the temple sacrifices and everything else. But the religious leaders didn't like them because they said that the shepherds violated the fourth commandment all the time. Because sheep are a 24/7 deal. Like, you can't just, like, it's kind of like children. You know, you can't do children just 6 days a week, you know, when they're your own. Okay, so if you came with children, you need to leave with the same number you came with this morning. And so it's like sheep are like that, though. You can't just take a day off if you're a shepherd and think, oh, they'll be fine. They won't be fine. And so the shepherds, it was a 24/7 deal. They had to be all the time with their sheep. And so consequently, the religious leaders looked down their noses on the shepherds because they worked on the Sabbath. And so they also didn't have time to go to synagogue and stuff like that. So the shepherds would represent the lowest in the socioeconomic industry, so to speak. And so the idea then is if the news is coming to them, then it's for everybody. Then it's also for the mighty and the religious ones and the ones who have all the power and everything else, because it would come up. But if he revealed it to just the high priest, then the high priest could say, yep, this was a revelation just for me. And he wouldn't necessarily, and they would think, oh, this is just for the religious community. It's not for the everyday person. But the fact that Jesus or the angel of God reveals to the shepherds, that means it's for everybody. And that's pretty cool. Because that means it's for us. And we get a hint here from Luke that it's also for the Gentiles. We get it. It comes right out and says here in a little bit that it's also for all men. Secondly, we see that the second reason he would do this, it is illustrates the fact that Jesus is our good shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd. The whole passage in John chapter 10 is great because Jesus identifies as a shepherd that comes to the fold And the gatekeeper then opens the gate for the shepherd, and the shepherd begins calling his sheep by name, because in that area they would take all the shepherds and bring their sheep to one place, put them all in one pen, put a guy in front of the door, and he would be the gatekeeper, right? And so when they came in the morning to get their sheep or whatever, the gatekeeper would open up, and the shepherd began calling his sheep by name, and only his sheep would come out and follow him. Because the sheep wouldn't recognize the voice of another shepherd, so they would only follow their shepherd's voice. And this is how Jesus describes himself to us. He is our good shepherd. We hear his voice and we follow him. And so that's pretty cool. And so it really points us to our good shepherd. And he also describes himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Later, he rebukes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for being bad shepherds. They were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, but they weren't very good. They weren't guarding the sheep, and they weren't feeding the sheep. They were just not doing that. We know King David was a shepherd, and God loves to use the analogy of shepherds and sheep. And so Jesus did that as well. In the New Testament church, the elders of the church are also called to shepherd the church. And actually, technically, we're under-shepherds, because we remember the sheep are not ours. They belong to the shepherd, and we're just the under-shepherds. For those of us who may forget that from time to time. The third thing it does, it illustrates the fact that Jesus would be the Passover lamb. Not only would Jesus be the good shepherd, but he was also identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So why come to shepherds? Well, because they were the lowest in society. Because Jesus portrays himself as the good shepherd. But he's also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that also brings our mind right back to the Passover. And so why would he come to the shepherds? I think for these reasons. There may be more. And if you can come up with other reasons, fantastic. But these are the three that I came up with. And so we see the scene. So we move from the stable out to the pastures, out to the fields, where shepherds are keeping watch over their flock by night. And so then we see the splendor. So we have the birth of the Messiah, then the scene changes, and all of a sudden now they're in the fields, and the angel comes to these shepherds. So I have a question. I sit there and think, okay, why don't we see, you know, I think the Bible tells us more by what it doesn't say than what it says, not maybe more, but it tells us a lot by what it doesn't say. But what we don't see in this scene is we don't see Joseph, right? We don't see him out passing out cigars, going through Bethlehem, going, "It's a boy, it's a boy. The angel said it would be a boy, and it's a boy." You know, we don't see him doing that. And the question is, why? I mean, was he not happy? Was he not joyful about it? Probably was, but that wasn't God's way to announce it. And so God's way to announce it was to come to these shepherds. So we see these shepherds out in the fields. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The angel comes, and he appears to them. And when he comes with him, he brings the brilliance and the radiance of God himself. Because, you know, he's just come from heaven, and probably a lot of that, you know, brilliance kind of came with him, you know. And so that's when we see angels, when they come with this, what we call Shekinah glory, or this brilliance about them. And so it would light up the night sky. And the great thing about the glory of God is there's no shadows. When we shine a light on somebody, there's a shadow behind them. But with the glory of God, it just envelops you. There's no shadows anywhere. And that glory is what's going to light up heaven. And it's what lights up heaven. There's no need for the sun or the moon, the Bible tells us, because the glory of the Lord will light up heaven. And so we see this glory. And this got me thinking, too. And now I think it's time for us to just chase a rabbit. And we need to do this together. Okay? So you need to help participate. Now, I know that fear just ran through everyone's bones right now. Because I may call on you, and you're going, "No." And so right now, some of you are probably wanting to hide a little bit behind someone else, and that's okay. I can see you all, by the way. But I just wanted to, let's just pontificate together. When did the glory of God first appear to Israel? Does anybody remember? I mean, and I may not have this right either. So does anybody remember when the glory of God first came to Israel? Well, when God came to Abraham... obviously God came and he spoke to Abraham and he said, "This is what's going to go on." And a lot of stuff went on when Abraham killed the animals and God walked through the blood and all that sort of stuff. But the actual, you know, glory of God, if I remember right, I may be wrong and you may correct me on this, but it's with Moses and the burning bush. Was that what you were thinking? Okay? Yeah, well, Moses is the burning bush. This bush appears to be burning, and it's not being consumed. So it's not normal fire, because normal fire consumes. You know, your wood stove is evidence of that, right? You got fire, you got wood in there in the evening, and you go in the morning, and there's nothing left, right? And your little toes are cold, right? And that's, you know, unless you got one that lasts all night. But yeah, Moses, the glory of God shone, and he had a message for Moses. And then the next time I think it showed up was when they were right up at the bank of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were coming behind them. Remember what happened? There was a cloud that came over, and it settled between Israel and Egypt, and the Egyptians were like, we can't. It was like, this was like a cloud they couldn't get through. And they waited. And they waited the whole time while God parted the Red Sea and the Israelites go through. And then the cloud moves and it leaves. And then the Egyptians go, ta, there they are. And so they head off across the Red Sea and God goes, poof, and kills them all. But then all through the desert, remember all through the wilderness wanderings, you have the glory of God come down in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that was the Shekinah glory of God. And then when the cloud would lift and go, then Israel knew it was time to move. They'd pack everything up and they'd follow the cloud. When it stopped, they would set up shop and boom, it'd rest right over the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And then as you follow the glory of God, when the temple was built, the Shekinah glory of God comes and fills the temple. Remember when Solomon dedicated it and he prays, and then the glory of God comes and fills the temple. And then we have the really sad passage in Ezekiel 10, where Ezekiel, remember, he is an exile prophet. The Babylonians have already come and taken Israel away, or the Assyrians came and took the 10 northern tribes. And the Babylonians have already come once and taken the two southern tribes, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went. And then the Babylonians came again and finally took all of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel went on the second time, and now he's in Babylon, and he's by the brook, and he gets a revelation from the Lord of the glory of God leaving. And first, it goes from the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple. Do you remember this? And then from the threshold, it goes to the gate, the eastern gate, and then from the eastern gate, it leaves. And it's a very vivid picture for Ezekiel on how the glory of God left Jerusalem. Guess what? It's back. In this passage, the Shekinah glory of God comes back to Israel, and he comes to these shepherds. First, it showed up in the angel with Zechariah in the temple, and Zechariah is going, and the angel says, "Fear not," right? He tells Zechariah not to be afraid, and all that, and then he comes to Mary, and then also, you know, 500 years later, he's coming. The glory of God comes back to Zechariah, to Mary, and now to these angels, and to these shepherds on a field. And it's pretty cool. Notice the shepherds were terrified. They were shaking in their boots, scared. And I think this is amazing. Shepherds are outdoorsy people. I mean, they live their life outside, and they're not easily spooked. I mean, they're kind of like fishermen on the sea, you know. They're not easily, you know, upset by big waves and stuff like that. But these shepherds were frightened. And shepherds wouldn't normally be frightened. They would know every sound. You know, if you and I went out in the wood, in the wilderness, you know, sitting there watching sheep, every sound would be going, what's that? What's that? You know, we'd want to know. They already knew. They lived their life out there. And all of a sudden now the Shekinah glory of God comes and they're going, we don't know what this is. And this is scaring us. And so there's something about the glory of God. When Isaiah saw the glory of God, remember he said, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John are brought up on the mountain, and Jesus kind of pulls back the veil of flesh, and his glory comes out. And then the Father speaks. Remember, Peter says that we are doomed, right? Doesn't he? He says that. And so it was terrifying to them. They fell on the ground terrified when they saw the glory of God. And so what is it about the glory of God that terrifies us? Well, I think, first of all, It's its power. There's this power beyond us. We're faced with this power that we can't understand, we can't comprehend, and we know it's beyond us. It's more than just power that man can control and invent. I mean, there's some power that we've created that's pretty cool, isn't there? Like hydraulics. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about it. You guys, if you have a hydraulic wood splitter or something, you put that log on there, you can beat on it all day long, and nothing will happen. You put it on the log splitter, go deek, and it goes, and you're going, now that's cool. Now, but it's not a scary power because we can control it. But the glory of God, that's a freaky power because we know it's way beyond us. And we don't understand it, and we can't comprehend it. And so it's power. I think that's one reason that it terrifies us. But I think the other reason is its purity. Just like Isaiah, we understand, we see the glory of God, that we are unclean. It's a purity beyond what we can imagine, and it reveals to us our sinfulness. When we see that glory of God, it reveals our sinfulness. And so immediately there's fear. And everyone that encounters the glory of God, there's immediately fear. Have you noticed that in Scripture? Everyone that encounters the glory of God, there's immediately fear. And I think there's fear because it's a power beyond us, and it's a purity that reveals our sinfulness. And so the angel comes down, freaks out the shepherds, right? They're terrified. And so then the angel speaks, and we see the saying here. Notice what the angel says. First, the angel tells them to fear not, right? Like, dudes, chill. It's okay. That's the, I guess, would be a paraphrase. And so, and at first, the angel could be referring to when he says, fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. And so, at first, the angel saying, listen, hey, fear not. Why? Why should you not fear? He says, because I'm coming with this amazing message. And the reason we fear not is because of this amazing message. It's not just, hey, don't be afraid because I'm not going to squash you, right? Don't be afraid because I'm not going to reveal your sin to everybody in the world. Don't be afraid because of this. No, don't be afraid because I have this amazing message, and this message is about your salvation. In other words, I have this message. You shouldn't be afraid because the God of all creation is sending you a Savior to fix your greatest problem. Now notice when he appeared other times, he said to Zechariah, he said, don't be afraid. Why? Your prayers have been answered, Zechariah. He says to Mary, hey, don't be afraid. Why? Because you have found favor with God. He told Joseph, he said, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. But here the angel says, do not be afraid. I have good news. I have news for you about your salvation, your Savior. See, Jesus has come to meet our greatest need. The angel was telling them that their life of fear can now come to an end. Why? No longer do they have to be alienated from God. No longer do they have to live in fear of judgment, because today a Savior has been born. I find it interesting that God sent a Savior and not a soldier. He sent a preacher and not a politician, a prophet and not a professor. That he sent Jesus, not a judge. He sent a Redeemer, not a reformer. He sent a suffering servant, not a stuck-up Sadducee. He sent a Savior. Why? Because man is a sinner and in desperate need of a Savior. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 tells us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, Jesus came to deliver us from fear. Doesn't he tell Timothy, he says, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We are to fear the Lord in reverence, but we're not to be shaken in our boots afraid. Sin causes us to be afraid. Jesus came to bring salvation. The Stoic philosopher I should say, Warren Wiersbe in his Bible expository commentary said that the Stoic philosopher Epictetus said, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passions, from grief and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace." They were not in a time of war. The angel comes and says, "Hey, don't be afraid, for I bring good news of great joy. It's going to be to all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior is born." They weren't in a time of peace, but yet he brings a message of peace. Warren Wiersbe goes on in his commentary. He says the Jewish word shalom, or peace, there means much more than a truce from battles of life. It means well-being, health, prosperity, security, soundness, and completeness. It has to do more with character than circumstances. Life was difficult at that time, just as it is today. Taxes were high, unemployment was high, morals were slipping lower, and the military state was in control. Roman law, Greek philosophy, and even Jewish religion could not meet the needs of man's heart. Then God sent his Son. See, only Jesus can deal with the issue of the heart. And when he says he's come to bring peace, he's talking about peace between us and God. And so we see the scene and the splendor and the saying, but let's look at the search. Verses 14 through 16, he goes on and says that, or 15, he says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Notice that they didn't have a committee meeting. They didn't sit there and go, "What do you make of that? What's up with that? Did we really see that? Was that just a bright light? Was that a UFO?" They didn't have this debate. They just went and said, "We need to go see this. Oh my goodness, let's go look." And so they searched. And it says here that they found Mary. It says that when they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph. And the word "found" there means to find after searching. So let's just look at what they did here. I think there's some things we can learn and bring some parallels to our journey. First of all, they believed God. When the angel came and said to them, "Listen, this is what's happened. The Savior has been born to you. I'm bringing good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior," which will be to all people, right? They didn't go, "You know what? I don't think I even need a Savior. What's that angel talking about? I'm pretty good on my own. Is he calling me a sinner? How dare he?" No, he didn't say any of that. They believed God. They just said, "Okay, the angel said this, I believe it." You know, so many times people, you share with them the Word of God. You say, "Listen, God tells us that we're all born sinners." And they go, "Yeah, well, it just depends on how you define sin." You know, or they say, "Well, I don't know, that's what your Bible says, but my Bible says," you know, and they debate. No, what we need to do is, in our walk with Christ, we need to just believe God. Believe what He says. Because, you know, God doesn't say things that aren't true. And so we need to believe God. And so they believe God. Secondly, they search diligently. The word "found" there means that they found after a search. And so the angel didn't tell them what stable or what place, didn't give them GPS coordinates, right? They had to go through and look through the city of Bethlehem. They had to figure out where. Now, the shepherds may have been fairly familiar with the stables. They may have understood kind of who was around in that place and where it was, but they still had to search. And as they searched, they found that. And it really brings to mind that that is the same with us. God calls us, God draws us, and puts in our heart a desire to seek, but we need to search. We need to search. The Lord causes us to search for Him. He puts that desire in our heart. Apart from Him working on us, we don't seek God. And then I think lastly, they were rewarded for their effort. The God of heaven revealed to them His plan for redemption of mankind. In other words, they searched, they looked, they looked around, and the God of heaven revealed to them the truth. They found it. And that's the way it is. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all my heart." Let me tell you something. God doesn't really play hide and seek. The searching process is not God hiding from us and we got to go look for him. The searching process is us wrestling with our own sinful nature to get to God. Now, we don't do it on our own effort. He brings it to us. Notice what Psalm 105 says. It says, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." Moving on to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." And then lastly, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, there's probably thousands of passages we could go to. It says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And so here we have this this dual process. God is working in our heart to seek him, and so we need to put some effort forth to seek him. We need to actually go and look, just like the shepherds. They had this great revelation, but if they never acted on it, what good would it have done them? They would have never found the Messiah. And so when God moves in our heart, initially for salvation, if we don't turn, repent of our sin, and say, "I agree, you're the Lord, come into my life," if we never do that, what good is the revelation? Not good at all. God moves, but we need to respond. And that's what these guys did. They responded, and in their response, they were rewarded richly. How were they rewarded? They saw the Messiah. I want you to just think about that. Just comprehend that. These shepherds that no one really thinks much of, they're out in the fields most of the time. They probably are not, you know, the people, they're not extroverts. They're probably introverts. You know, they're out in the fields most of the time. No one really interacts with them. And they get this revelation. They come and they seek and they find. They knock on doors and said, "Hey, listen, was there a baby born in your stable tonight?" You know, I mean, can you imagine the awkwardness of the questions? You know, they go, or they just go right to the stables, and no baby here, right? And they go to the next one and the next one, and then they find it and they realize, this is the Messiah. And there was something about that child that connected with their heart, and they knew. And so their search found a reward in that they found it. And isn't that kind of the way it is? Without the finding, the search isn't the fun part, is it? Okay, now I know the ladies are going, "Well, yeah, it is," because they're thinking, you know, shopping. You know, to me, you don't go shopping just to go look around. You have something in mind, right? You go into the store, you go to that item. Okay, only half of the congregation actually agreed with me on that. For some, the shopping part is the fun part. Not for me. But that's okay. For the shepherds, the seeking part was all part of it. They had to seek. They had to search. And they found... when they found it, the reward was better. Instead of it just being brought to them, there's no reward there. And here they seek it and they find it, and there's a great reward at the end. You know, that's the way it is with us. It's that way with us initially when we come to Christ. It's that way as we walk with him. Because I think just because you're saved doesn't mean you need to quit seeking God. I just want you to hear that again. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you stop seeking the Lord. Every day is a fresh day of seeking the Lord and reading his word and seeing what he has for us today. I enjoyed Sunday school this morning, and again, the Lord, you know, taught me something new this morning about this old Christmas story about Anna and Simeon. And it's like so cool because the word of God never gets old and there's always something new, but we have to seek God for it. Well, and then they went out. And what did they do with this? Did they sit on it? Did they go, "Oh, yeah, that was really cool. Let's go back to the sheep. Don't tell anybody." No, they want to tell everybody. So as they went back, they went out sharing it. And that's what the Bible tells us. It says, And when they saw it, they made known the saying, that had been told them concerning this child. They made known the saying. Can you imagine the shepherds knocking on doors going, dudes, there was an angel. And the angel came to us and told us about this, and the baby is born. And people are going, what are you telling me? It's 4 a.m, dude. What are you doing? Right? Or so I don't know, but they went back and they couldn't keep it in. And that's the point. When Jesus comes into your life and he cleanses you from your sin, how can you keep that in? We got to share that. And God used shepherds to do it. He can use us. Right? They're no more articulate than we are. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit doing it anyway. It's not you. And there's so much joy in sharing with other people the good news that God has come into our heart, that God has cleansed me from my sin. I no longer fear death. That God has taken my fear away. He's taken this away, and God is working in my life, and he's still teaching me from his word. And I just want to share that with you. Right? And that's what Kairos Ministry does, right? They just go in, they're just ordinary dudes. They go in just sharing with ordinary dudes what God has done in their heart. And that's what witnessing is. It's just an ordinary person sharing with an ordinary person what God has done in their life. You don't have to have all the right words. Just let the Holy Spirit work. And so let me encourage you today that if God has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, if he's come into your life, share that with people. You say, well, that terrifies me. Good. It should. Because then it's you need God to do it for you. Because if it's something easy you can do on your own, you won't depend on him for strength to do it. I just think it's cool that God revealed this to shepherds in the field and not to the high priest in the temple. Because this is good news that shall be to all people. And by all people, we're talking about all people, like to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. That means to you and I, because I don't know how many of you here are Jewish, but I'm not. And so I'm glad that this message is for Gentiles as well. Hey, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for how you work and move in our lives. Thank you for these truths. And Lord, we're excited. Help us and give us opportunities to share this great truth with people and truth and what you're teaching us and showing us in your word. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before these fine-looking young gentlemen lead us in song, does anybody have a question about the message? So clear as mud? If you have any questions, just come see me afterwards.